Well, for our message this morning, Isaiah 61 is the passage, and the title, as you see on the notice sheet, is Release for the Captives. I don't know quite why, but I quite enjoy a prison movie. I don't know quite what it says about me, but I won't believe everything the children said about good people going to prison. But in 1980, a film was released starring Robert Redford. I know a lot of you ladies swoon at the sound of Robert Redford and at the vision of his face. But in this film called Brubaker, he was the prison warden of a very corrupt jail in America, in Wakefield Prison in the United States. And he stars as the prison warden sent to reform this prison where terrible atrocities were being committed by both prisoners and, it has to be said, most of the staff. And so he was sent into this prison, and he decided not to enter as the warden, but to enter as an inmate, as one of the prisoners himself at the beginning, to see what it was like in the prison. So he went in. Nobody knew that he was coming as the new warden, and he was dressed as the other prisoners, and he bore the same kind of treatment as they bore, and he saw terrible things, and he sought to expose what was going on. I won't go into what happens in the movie. Some of it's pretty gruesome. But in that film, there's a row of solitary confinement cells into which various of the prisoners were thrown unjustly from time to time and poorly treated. They were kept in these cells for long periods of time, completely in the dark. There was not a hint of light in these cells. There was no door with a crack in it. There was no window. There were no bars at the door. There was no light at all. Absolute, utter blackness. The prisoners couldn't see their own hands in front of their faces. Utter blackness. And it was quite terrorizing for them to be held in those conditions. And when they eventually came out after a few days or weeks, they were almost blinded by just normal daylight because their eyes couldn't see anymore. And later in the film, they had to be issued with sunglasses so they could even see in bright daylight. To be in a prison cell of total darkness, what an awful condition to be in. Well, that image, that situation, that scene that the picture that the movie paints is exactly the scene that's described for us in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. You see, at the end of that verse, it describes here to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. And it's a picture of people coming out, not just of a prison cell, but of a cell of total and utter blackness and darkness. This is a prophecy that God gave to Isaiah for his people, the Jews. They were going through very difficult times. They were facing captivity themselves, not just in prison cells, but the whole nation was facing captivity. Nations around them were threatening them and threatening to take them away and hide them away in dark captivity. Their next door cousins, the nation just to the north of them, their own kith and kin, their cousins, the northern tribes, had already been decimated and carried off into captivity. So this was not a theory for them. As they heard these words, they knew that this was a very real possibility for them. And in fact, only three generations after these words were written, the nation themselves were carried off into captivity. And yet, notice, look, God is here promising them that he will come to deliver them in the midst of their need. And the whole phrase and tenor of this verse and of this passage is about deliverance and release. God isn't just saying to them, you're going to face difficult times. You're going to face captivity. But even before the captivity comes, he's proclaiming a freedom and release for them in those days of captivity. He's pointing forward to what's going to happen on the day that the Sovereign Lord, look at the opening words of verse 1, on the day that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is a promise of great deliverance and great fulfillment for those people. And because this is a prophecy, and because this is from the Lord, and because this is speaking of the Lord's great favor to those that he sees in great need, we know also that this prophecy points further forward even than just that Jewish nation, but points further forward to the ministry and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one on whom the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord dwells. And this passage teaches us that we can know deliverance ourselves through the ministry of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be in prison. You don't have to be somebody that's under threat from other nations to take these words to yourself. We began last week to see that the Lord deals with real people's lives that are in need. We looked at that phrase last week, didn't we, in verse 1. God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And we saw how Jesus took those words to himself. And in Luke chapter 4, we read it last week. He read this passage and this prophecy and said, these words are coming true in your hearing. As people heard him read these words and refer to them himself. Jesus comes as a personal healer, as someone who heals the malady and the sickness of our own souls and binds up the brokenhearted. We saw last Sunday morning how there are so many ways that our human hearts get broken and how the Lord draws near to us and binds up the wounds and the breaks and the condition of our hearts when he comes near to us and binds up those wounds. God sent his Son specifically to do this. That word anointing in verse 1 is there for a reason. The Lord has anointed me. God has chosen. He's appointed. He's specifically chosen and anointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be the one, not just to bind up the brokenhearted, but to proclaim freedom for the captives. He came for that reason. And every single time a soul is saved by Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which a heart is bound, is bandaged again. And there's a sense in which captives have been set free. This is great news. There's no better news. Notice as we look at this, the end of this verse, the thought of being released that goes all the way through this language. Notice that there were three thoughts that are weaved together in the second half of verse 1 about captivity. The word captives is used there in verse 1. The word prisoners is used. And the word darkness is used. These three thoughts weave together. Let me just look at each of those in turn. Who is a captive? Well, a captive is someone that's in bondage that's imposed by somebody else. When my brother used to take me and pin me to the floor, his four limbs on my four limbs, then I was captive to him. Suppose we could say that those 40 girls in Bournemouth that surrounded that 15-year-old girl, has been in the news this week, hasn't it? Those bullies that were suspended by the head teacher. Well, we won't get into whether she did the right or the wrong thing. Perhaps many of us believe she did the right thing in doing so. But those 40 girls, as they encircled that one girl and called her names and didn't let her run or get away, she was captive to them. She couldn't go anywhere. They'd encircled her all around. And they were being malicious and unkind and bullying her. She was trapped in the midst of a mob of girls. She was captive because they had overpowered her. Perhaps even more serious than that, someone that's arrested or incarcerated or somebody that's been kidnapped. This would be the word, captives is the word that could be used for those that have been kidnapped in Iraq. Ken Bigley and Margaret Hassan and others that have been kidnapped in Iraq. They're held captive against their will. Somebody else's power is holding them against their will. Well, that's the phrase that's used here, captivity. And you can't get out of captivity unless the person that's holding you is either overpowered or they agree to release you. When you're in captivity, you need somebody more mighty and more strong than your captors to set you free. Captivity. And then it mentions the word prisoners. Release from darkness for the prisoners. It's the last phrase, look, of verse 1. Well, prisoners aren't just those that are in captivity. They're not just those overpowered by someone else. Prisoners are those that are actually incarcerated in a specific place, in a cell, in a prison, in a dungeon, in a cage. It's not just they're being held by someone. It's the fact that their physical circumstances are restricted. They're not free. They can't go about their normal lives. They can't walk around. They're trapped in a cage, in a cell. That's just as ugly as being overpowered by someone. in Fallujah, they've actually found, haven't they? The specific cage, they think, where many of those hostages were held and were filmed in. They were ugly, ugly places. Awesome and terrible to be a prisoner. To not be allowed to roam freely. Well, this verse talks about prisoners. Those in captivity, those that are prisoners. And then the third phrase it uses, the word darkness. Darkness. This speaks of how being in such a place, held by such people, it prevents you from seeing as normally and as usually as you would. It can be a dark, dark place. Cells are often underground dungeons or carved out of caves or with thick walls or without windows or something like that. Maybe a den, a dark, a dingy place. They're not designed for comfort, are they, cells? When you're a prisoner in a cell, you're often in darkness. Just like those solitary confinement cells in the film that I mentioned at the beginning. A few chapters before in Isaiah, chapter 42, he describes a dark prison cell. Isaiah 42, verse 7. Again, when he describes people being set free from prison, he describes the conditions they're set free from. Isaiah 42, 7. Again, speaking about the Lord. To open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison. And to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. It's a picture there of someone sitting in a prison cell, in a dungeon, in complete darkness, as if they were utterly blind and unable to see. Because they couldn't go about their lives. They couldn't do what they ought to do. What a picture of somebody sat in a dark prison cell. Well, that's the description that's here in Isaiah 61. These things, captivity, prison, and darkness. And into a situation where people are like that, strides in the Anointed One. The Anointed One of God to set people free. God the Father has appointed His Son with a releasing ministry. Jesus didn't just come to change people's lives. He came to set people's lives free. He came to take people out of captivity, out of being a prisoner, out of being in darkness. The coming of Jesus revolutionizes those that are held and bound and trapped in situations and thoughts and lives like that. That's what His coming came to do. Jesus said of Himself in John 8, verse 32, we read it at the start of the service, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And then later in verse 36, if the Son, referring to Himself, sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He equates together His word, absolute truth, and utter freedom. And He says these things are all the same. When you receive My word into your heart and your life, when you realize that this word is truth, It's got power and authority and absolute truth. Then utter freedom results in the hearts and lives of those who receive Him. I know it sounds strange to talk about the word of the Bible and of Jesus and of truth in terms of freedom. A lot of people think that the Bible is just a way to sort of bound people, don't they? But bind them up. People see that the Bible is full of restrictions and thou shalt not. A lot of people today say, well, how on earth can you believe the Bible? It just kind of stops you doing what you really want to do. I met somebody like that. He was only 12. I was in school doing some lessons at Hamble School, and one of the year 8s said this to me. He said, I don't believe the Bible, he said, and I don't know how on earth you can follow a book like that. Didn't understand it. The words of Jesus, they're not freedom to him. They're bondage. We were looking at that part of the class at some of the words that Jesus spoke. The point is, when Jesus speaks words to release the captives, they are words of power. They are words of unrivaled authority. No one has power like that. No one has authority like Jesus to speak into the lives of the captives, to speak into the lives of the prisoners, to speak into the lives of people in darkness who can't see things clearly. Nobody has authority like Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase at the beginning there. It says, to proclaim freedom. It's a pronouncement, isn't it? When you proclaim something. You pronounce it, you speak it out, you declare it. It's much more powerful than just talking about it. There are millions of people in Ukraine at the moment talking about democracy, talking about freedom. They're all talking about a new election. They'd like to vote again, because they know that the vote for their previous president that happened a week ago, it was corrupt, it was fixed, it was biased. And it's just been utterly ruined because of the corruption. And everyone's talking about it. Those people on the streets with their orange banners, they're talking about, wouldn't it be great if we could have a free and fair election? Wouldn't it be great if we could be a truly democratic country? They're all talking about it. But their freedom has not been pronounced yet. Because though those people on the streets in their demonstrations and their protests, although they have weight, of course, in a democracy, none of them have power to pronounce freedom. None of them have power to pronounce Yushchenko yet as the president. He probably will be. But none of them have power to do it. They don't have the authority. They've got to wait for the machinery of power and wait for someone with authority. Somebody who's been properly appointed. Somebody who's fairly counted the votes. Somebody who's fairly examined the wishes of the people. And then he's able to pronounce, I pronounce so-and-so as the president and the nation to be free. Needs to be a proclamation. Here, dear friends, it describes the ministry and the anointing of the sovereign Lord who anoints his son with power to proclaim freedom. Not just to talk about it, but to proclaim it. Jesus didn't come just to talk warmly and cozily about lives of people that trust him. He came to speak freedom. And to bring it about with power and with authority. For the Jews listening to these words, it would have reminded them of something they called the year of Jubilee. Way back in their history, in Leviticus 25, you can read all about it. And God had issued this decree to the whole nation that every 50 years, all the land and the buildings and the fields that had been sold to anybody, at the end of 50 years, all reverted back to their former owners. And it was a great thing that happened in the nation. So if you got into financial difficulty as a family, and you couldn't make ends meet, you could sell one of your fields to get some money, or sell one of your houses to get some money. But at the end of 50 years, all of those houses and fields would return to you or to your family, to your descendants. It was the year of Jubilee. And God had instigated it with power and authority. And the whole nation knew it. Because he had authority to be their God and their ruler and their Lord. And so, if 49 years had passed, and somebody else had your land because you'd sold it to them fairly, and they had a contract, when that 50th year turned, the year of Jubilee, the word of God would sound, this is the year of Jubilee. And all of those contracts that were binding at the time, they would all be torn up. And all of those lands and fields would revert back to their original owners. Because God has power that way. God has power to tear up even contracts and things that trap and bind you. He had power. And the same phrase is used in Leviticus 25 when the year of Jubilee was pronounced. The same phrase is mentioned here to proclaim freedom, liberty, throughout the land, so that everyone has back the land that was originally given to their families. Jesus proclaims freedom like a year of Jubilee. My friend, whatever binds you, whatever is the thing that traps your heart, whatever keeps you from him, whatever binds you to your sins and to your past and to being an enemy of God, whatever binds you to being outside of God's family, whatever it is, the year of Jubilee is pronounced by the Anointed One who is able to set you free from it. He has power to tear up what binds you. How does he do that, you say? How can God remove from my life all the things that trap and bound me? Well, he's talking really about your spiritual condition. He's not saying he's going to do you out of your mortgage or your job or maybe legal documents that you've signed about your will or anything like that. He's not talking about those things, really. He's describing here your spiritual freedom instead of spiritual captivity. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about your life as it stands before God. And it's in that area of your life that you need freedom above everything else because of the kind of captivity we're in. Let's look at those three words again in relation to our own lives. Captivity, imprisonment, and darkness. All these three things apply to our own spiritual condition. The captivity that we mentioned. Do you remember we talked about somebody holding us? Well, let me ask you, who is binding your hands? Who's tied your hands and stopped you doing what you ought to do? I think the truth is, if we acknowledge it, none of us are free to do what we will. None of us are free to act as we choose. We're all under an influence of a dark deceiver who has bound our hands. He's tied us. We're in captivity. The devil is real, and he binds people's lives, stops them living in freedom to God, with God. He's the kind of person that laughs when people lie and mocks when they corruptly fix elections, when they cheat, when they hate, when they fight, when they war, when they murder. He laughs. He's tied our hands. He's caused us to live as we shouldn't be living. He's caused us to think and live in certain ways. He's got a grip on our lives naturally. We're enslaved to his way of doing things. We are captive. That's why Jesus said, and we read it in the service, verse 34 of John 8, he who sins is a slave of sin. We're a slave. The master of sin has got us captive. And despite all the wonderful things in the world, and there's so many, all the vitality and the genius of humankind, all the differences, the human creativity and the variety and all the achievements and the celebrations of human life, and that's considerable, despite all those things, there's not a single human being, not these children that were sat on the front row. How old are some of them? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Even these young children, and even the great leaders who have won Nobel Prizes and all sorts of things. There's not a single human being, young or old, who isn't in handcuffs. We are captive by the deceiver, the dark deceiver of our souls. We are captive. We need to be set free from that. But we're prisoners too. The other word was in prison. What are the things you can't do because you're incarcerated? As a result of being what we are, my friend, we are not free to live as God intended. And there are things you cannot do and the things I cannot do. When God made Adam and Eve the first human beings, they were free to commune with God whenever they wanted. They were free to walk into God's presence and to be close to him. Do you find that easy? Do you find it easy to approach God? Do you find it easy to commune with God? It's not easy. It's hard, isn't it? You struggle to pray. You struggle to get close to him. You feel a distance between you. It's difficult to approach him because he's holy. That's because you're imprisoned by sin. You're not free to commune with God easily. Naturally, in our fallen condition, we're not. How about righteous thinking? We're not free to do that, are we? Have you really got freedom to think clean thoughts all the time? You say, well, I could if I wanted to. Could you? Could you really think clean and pure thoughts all the time? We're not free to do it. We're imprisoned. We're in a cell. We can't do what we want to do. How about freedom to stop doing the wrong that we do? How about freedom to do that? Are you free to break your habits and your lusts and your cravings? Or even perhaps the laziness of your... Are you free to break that? We're not free to break it so easily, are we? How about freedom to not be selfish, to be utterly good and altruistic, to always be kind to others, and to be utterly selfless? Are you free to be like that all the time? We're not free. We're in a cell. We're in prison. How about the freedom to refuse to be molded by the world in which we live? None of us are free to be refused to be molded. This world captivates us. It squeezes us into its box. It's in so much. Naturally speaking, we don't have power. We are in captivity and we're in prison. And the greatest cannot of all, and maybe you've never quite realized this, my friend, the greatest cannot of all is you are not free to please God. None of us naturally have the ability to please God at all. When we're in a prison cell, captivated and enslaved by our sin, we can't please God at all in any way if we're unsaved. If you're in the prison cell of your sin, if you're under the captivity of the enemy, you will not ever, ever please God in even a small way, not a single thing. Nothing you do or think or say, even if it's generous and to charity, nothing at all ever will please God if you're enslaved in your sin? Nothing. Until we are saved and released from our captivity, we're not free to please and honor God. We're not. We're slaves in need of release. And then there's this phrase, darkness. We are in darkness too, aren't we? What are the things that you cannot see because of the spiritual blindness and darkness in which we're in? Well, the truth is we can't see very much, can we? We can't see good and evil clearly, can we? Right and wrong. Our world is a mixture of a thousand shades of grey, isn't it? The snooker's been on this week. I like watching a bit of snooker sometimes. The balls are brightly coloured and they're all different colours on a nice green base so you can see the difference. Imagine watching snooker on a black and white television with a pair of dark sunglasses on. You'd never tell what's the blue and what's the brown. You couldn't tell a red from the black. When it's black and white, maybe some of you still watch them black and white. I used to. I mean, you can remember that. Different colours on a black and white TV with dark sunglasses. You'd never tell the difference. They're all just shades of the same grey, it seems. Well, our lives are like that. We have many moral dilemmas, conundrums. We can't see clearly. We've been locked in that dark prison cell of sin and enmity against God. And so we can't see clearly. We're coming out and our eyes, they can't take the light. We can't see things that are light clearly. We can't. We can't make the best choices in life. Sometimes we make mistakes. Our spiritual eyes have stopped working. We can't focus on what's important to God. We can't please Him. And as for being pure and godlike, as for being holy, well, we just can't do it. We can't see clearly. We're in darkness. We've lived a whole lifetime like that. Our eyes have stopped functioning in terms of spiritual holiness. So our hands are tied. Our souls are imprisoned. And our moral eyes can't see clearly. And all because we chose a different way than God's way. We walked away from Him. We chose the way of sin. And this is how we are. And yet the news of this passage is good one, good news. To preach good news to the poor, it says here. To be trapped in this condition is not the end of the world. When you realize it, and when you realize that a Savior has been anointed, when you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about releasing the captives, when you realize those things, it's not the end of the world anymore. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. That's the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the one that's enthroned in the heavens forever. The Spirit of Him, the Sovereign Lord, has appointed a deliverer that will release the captives. He's got power to loose the handcuffs. He's got power to open the prison door. He's got power to make your eyes see again. He's got power to do that. This is what Jesus does when people call out to Him as the Savior. When people trust Him and call out for Him to save them. When Jesus walked in this world, when He healed the blind man, He wasn't just showing that He's got power over the human body. He wasn't just boasting of His divine power. When He healed blind men, He was showing that He's able to make people see, both physically and spiritually. When He healed the lame man, He wasn't just showing off His power and releasing that man from the bondage of his mat. He was showing the world that He's got power to release all people from the bondage of their cell and captivity in their hearts. When He released people that were possessed under the grip of evil, He wasn't just showing that He had power over the unseen world of good and evil. He was declaring to the world that He has authority and majesty to set free souls that are bound to evil. This is Jesus. This is the Anointed One. He proclaims freedom and release for the captives. And His life, His cross, His resurrection, they stand as towering skyscrapers over all of humankind and all of human history. And they stand there tall and powerful saying, He alone is the Anointed One. He is the only one who can do this. But He can do it. And He does do it. And He is doing it. All that He has done has been to boost the prisoners from prison. Not unfairly, as if to sort of just get them out by the back door, but fairly, justly, honestly. He's done the time. He's paid the debt. Nobody needs to stay in prison, in darkness, in captivity, because Christ upon the cross paid the amount, the exact amount of the punishment that our punishment deserves. So we can be released. It's all been paid. That's what Jesus did. He's taken care of all the demands so that we can walk free. And he's got power to overthrow all people and forces that bind us and all of the darkness of our spiritual condition. My friends, without this salvation, without Jesus Christ as your present personal Savior, without that, you are only as free as an inmate in a jail. I know they eat food. I know they play pool. I know they make choices. Some of them have TVs. I know they can read books. I know they can play basketball or table tennis. They make choices in prison. But they're not free. They make choices, but they're still bound because they're paying for their crimes. And my friend, this morning, you may think you're free. You're making choices, but you're still bound. Unless the Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, has set you free. Unless he has released you from being captive to your sin. And captive to the darkness of sinful human boundness. Every soul that has not or will not cast itself on Jesus is still in the prison, dark and bound and not free. I pray that's not you this morning. I pray that this is the year of the Lord's favor to you. It's the year, it's the month, maybe it's even the day of God's favor that sets you free from what binds you and cleanses you of your sins, heals your broken heart, and sets you free from the captivity of sin. Freedom to know God. Freedom to please him for the first time in your life. And freedom to have a true Savior who will keep you forever. That's why he came. And it's why this message is preached this morning. And it's why you must believe it, so that your heart will be free and that you will know him. Amen. We pray God would speak to all of our hearts and set us free through Jesus Christ.